So good morning, thank you. My name's Dave Hopping. I'm the associate pastor here, associate pastor of Emerging Generations here at New Life Dresher, and it's a blessing and an honor to be able to be here this morning worshiping with you all and sharing God's word. Before we kind of jump into the scripture, I want to maybe give a little bit of a history lesson, but maybe for those of you who are closer to my age, you might remember about 20 years ago or so, maybe a little more, a little less, we started seeing commercials of this like kind of hip young dude standing next to a guy with glasses and the tie and the jacket, and they were talking to us about whether or not we needed a Mac or a PC, right? And the Mac was kind of the new flashy, cool thing. I think we can compare it, the debate to today of like an iPhone or an Android. I think that's kind of where we see it today. But back then, it was kind of the thing. I don't know if people still argue this today. I don't hear about it as much, but I'm also not into that stuff. But I will say that I became a Mac guy, and part of my reasoning for that was I studied film in college, and so you can do a lot when it comes to editing video and music and all sorts of stuff on a Mac. And so that was always my excuse because Macs have always been more expensive. Even the laptops, when you get them, they're pretty expensive compared to a non-Mac laptop. But I was always like, I need it for editing and all this sort of stuff. And to this day, I still have a Mac. Like that's my laptop is a Mac. But I do have to confess that I don't really do all that much with editing or anything anymore. And as a matter of fact, I really only use my laptop to like write emails and write stuff and really anything I could do on a non-Mac. So some would argue that I'm probably spending too much money on this laptop, but I just so used to it now that it's my thing. And the reason I share this with you today is not to create sides to Mac or not. But the reason I share it with you is because maybe you're like me, that this doesn't only apply how I treat the computer, where I'm not using it for what it was, for to its full capability. Maybe like me, you as well trade our Bibles that way. I know that when I come to the Bible, I don't often come to it recognizing all the power and authority that is there, and therefore I'm not utilizing it the way I could and should be. And so this morning, we are going to, this is the last sermon in our series where we've been walking through the scripture and seeing how the gospel story unfolds throughout all of it. We started in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is walking with two men on the road to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he walked these two men through the Old Testament, showing them where it was pointing to him. And then this summer, we did that ourselves, where we walked through parts of the Old Testament and even in the New Testament to show where the gospel is playing out throughout Scripture. And so this morning, we're going to be wrapping this series up, and we're jumping into a passage here in Romans, and actually the whole passage in chapter 15. Paul is wrapping up his discussion on how, as believers, we should be united. But kind of in the middle of chapter 15, he has this aside, and he just used the Old Testament, Psalm 69, I believe. He quotes Psalm 69 to talk about Christ's sacrificial living and how we should be doing the same, and he takes an aside from there to point out the power and authority of Scripture. And that's what we're going to be zeroing in on today. Today we're going to be looking at how Scripture is relevant for today, that through it we have endurance and encouragement, and out of that we have hope. And our big idea is the Bible is the life-changing Word of God that brings endurance, encouragement, and hope. And before we jump in, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for allowing us to be able to gather this morning as a body. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to sing songs of praise to you, to be able to confess sin, to hear the assurance of pardon that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that we're able to interact with one another, to encourage one another. And Lord, right now I thank you that we can hear from your word. I pray right now that you would help me to be present. Lord God, help my mind has been all over the place, not just today, but the last few weeks, and I just pray you would help me to focus on you. And Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. I just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot of times when we're talking about the Bible or having discussions about this sort of thing, we tend to lean towards focusing on the validity of the Bible. And so we'll bring up the fact that we have early copies of Old Testament documents that line up really well with what we have today, showing how well preserved the Old Testament is. Oftentimes we'll look at or bring up archaeology that has proven things that are in the Bible. We'll talk about the fact that we have over 6,000 copies of the original manuscripts of the New Testament that we can analyze and look at. And the fact that that's more than any other ancient document. And these are all, this is all important information. It's all information that exists. And it can be helpful in academic conversations. But in the end, the Bible has something that's so much more important to the believer. And that is that it is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit applies to our lives. And so how does instruction of Scripture bring endurance and encouragement that people actually experience, that people actually have as they walk their day-to-day? Because instruction usually just refers to knowledge transferred. I've learned something and now I have to practice or whatever. But it seems like Paul here in Romans 15 is telling us that through the word, we actually have endurance, we have encouragement, we have hope. Well, how does this happen? Well, we see in verse 5, where does this endurance and encouragement come from? Well, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. The endurance and the encouragement is coming from God. He is the God of these things, and through his word, he applies it to us. And then even hope. If you look back in verse 4, it says that we might have, through the encouragement and endurance of the scriptures, we might have hope. Well, if we skip ahead to verse 13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So once again, the endurance, the encouragement, the hope that we are receiving all comes from the God of endurance, encouragement, and hope. Everything written in Scripture is still relevant and able to instruct and change us, not because the more we read it, we can prove its credibility, or the more we can learn to win arguments, but because it is the Word of God used by the Holy Spirit in our lives. This isn't just any old normal book. A few years ago, I did something that maybe some of you guys still do. I don't do it anymore. I used to engage with people on Facebook. People would have thoughts and share them, and then I'd be like, well, let me tell you my thoughts on that. And then it would turn into a whole thing. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, don't do it. It's not helpful. It doesn't help that person. It doesn't help your heart. Just stay away from it. If you really want to talk to somebody about something, you have a thing on your camera. It's called a phone. You can call them and have a conversation. It's really good. So anyway, there was one day, though, where this woman was commenting on something, and I decided to engage, and we're going back and forth, and at one point, I used the scripture to make my point. And she wrote back, oh, well, I cannot talk to this Dave anymore, that he brought this up, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, oh, weird. And so I private messaged her, and I said, hey, what is it that I said that you seemed really offended? I thought we were having a good conversation. What happened? And she said, the fact that you quoted the Bible, a book that was written by imperfect men, no different than the Constitution of the United States of America that needs to be amended all the time, the fact that you would quote that and believe that tells me that we can't have a conversation anymore. And I was like, oh, wow. And it actually kind of struck me. I wasn't thinking in those terms. And so I just wrote back to her and said, hey, thank you so much for sharing that with me. I said, but the reality is you pointed out an important fact. I don't view the Bible as just a book written by imperfect people. I see the Bible as the authoritative Word of God that the Holy Spirit wrote using imperfect people, but it is the perfect Word of God. Now, I'm not going to try to convince you to believe that because I can't, but it does inform how you and I can have a conversation, and I will be aware of that as we talk. And she was kind of like, oh, weird, okay. And, you know, it's fine. We didn't really have much of a conversation after that, so I think she thought I was a weirdo. But there you go. You know, there are people out there with degrees. There are even professors of the Bible who aren't believers. And they will point out, they'll point to verses out of context. They'll point to heretical ideas that came out hundreds of years after the Bible was written. They'll even point out to the differences in the church or differences that people have in beliefs on secondary issues. And they'll use all of those things to try to show that the Bible is unreliable. And all those things can be discussed and honestly can even be countered. But the reality is the thing that is often disregarded or not even considered in these conversations, even by believers as we're having them, is that the Bible is the Word of God used by His Holy Spirit. When you miss this, you're missing the message and the power of the Bible. Now, before I go on, I do want to specify I am not speaking against study or academic study of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Aside from the fact that the gospel is clearly unfolded throughout the Bible is also relevant for our day-to-day in terms of teaching and showing us how to live our lives. And so we have it to look at, to learn from, and even discuss. And so if a TikToker or a professor or even a pastor tells you that something is in the Bible or claims that the Bible states something, you should go look it up and read it. Even what I'm saying today, look it up. Go look at it, study for yourself. And in doing so, you'll be following the example of the Bereans found in Acts chapter 17, who studied the scripture to see if what was being preached by Paul was true, and they were commended for that. You know, it's okay to study the Bible. It's okay to wrestle with questions. It's okay to have discussions or maybe even have healthy debates. Looking at the original Greek and Hebrew or the original context of a passage can be really helpful at seeing the depth of what's being said in that scripture. But the important thing is that we don't disassociate study of the Bible from the fact that it is God's word with authority and power to change our lives. These things live in harmony with one another. And so with that then, how in the world do we get endurance through the scriptures? Well, with endurance, Paul's talking about steadfastness or patience in our circumstances. He's talking about hard work and even discipline. You know, the Bible instructs us on and strengthens us in endurance as we read about the people of God throughout history. We read about Joseph in Genesis, who endured and persevered through abuse, slavery, slander, and prison, all for the glory of God and for the protection of his people. We see Job, who learns more of God, who God is through his suffering. In Psalm 107, we see, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And these redeemed ones that the psalmist is talking about will go on to describe in this psalm people who have found themselves in various difficult circumstances, but when they cry out to the Lord, in each example, they cry out to the Lord and in their trouble, and he hears them and he delivers them. I don't know about you, but as I read these things, as I see these stories, this isn't a message of, hey, look at these examples of people in the Bible and suck it up. But these are actually examples to look at as we walk through our suffering, to know that we're not alone in our sufferings, that people have been suffering throughout history and God has met them in it. Through the scriptures, we also understand steadfastness or endurance as we learn more about who God is through the scripture, and in particularly about his endurance. A lot of times people want to claim that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God that they see in the New Testament. So for instance, God in the Old Testament is mean and wrathful, but Jesus is loving and kind, and so it's two different gods. And oftentimes, they'll make these claims by pointing to extreme highlights of God's justice in the Old Testament. But when they're doing this, they're missing something that's really clear in the Old Testament. It's actually there a lot. There's this term, hesed. It's a Hebrew word that I personally love. It's a Hebrew word talking about God's steadfast covenantal love. I love this word a lot because it's just a good reminder for me. I actually have it tattooed on my arm. Most of my tattoos are there to remind me of God's promises and blessings, and that's one of them that I love so much. And did you know that the word hesed, oh, and by the way, this word, this concept of love, this covenantal love, it's not like love like, ooh, I love burritos. It's actually kind of like my grandparents had been married for about 49 years before they passed. It's kind of like that covenantal, long-lasting, steadfast love. And so the word hesed that describes this faithful, steadfast love of God, did you know that it's used close to 250 times in the Old Testament? Over and over, God's hesed is described to his people. And so as we read that and learn about that, it teaches us about God's faithfulness to us, but it also instills something bigger in us. We learn and know that he is a God that can be trusted as one who faithfully loves and whose promises are true. And so out of that, knowing that and understanding that, the Bible also instructs us how to live our lives. And this isn't that it's just a list of do's and don'ts. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, before he gives them to him, he says, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt and into the wilderness. I brought you out of slavery into freedom. He tells them that because he is about to give them a bunch of laws. And he wants them to know, I'm not giving you these laws to free you. You've already been freed. Like, you're already there. I'm giving you these laws because I am a good, loving, faithful God, and this is how you can have life to its fullest. That's what he wants the people to remember and to understand and to believe. And so because we have a God full of hesed, we can meet him in his word and experience in our own lives endurance. We trust his law or instructions on how to live so that we can have life and have it to the fullest. It's not to check off boxes, but it's to protect and to grow us so that we may actually live. And even Old Testament laws that you come across that are meant for sacrificial ceremony or maybe specifically for the nation of Israel, they may not seem relevant today, but still as you read them and think about them and meditate on them, they actually teach us something about God's love towards his people by either pointing to Christ or to basic human justice and flourishing. And the Bible not only gives us examples or instruction on endurance, but it also explains to us the purpose of enduring. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so through our endurance, God is making us perfect and complete. In Hebrews, it talks about discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so in these scriptures, we're seeing that as we endure, the Lord is transforming or sanctifying us. Oh, I skipped a bunch there. In our enduring and obedience, we are dying more to our sin and living more into Christ's righteousness. We're becoming more like Christ. And so while we can learn all about endurance through these various ways in Scripture, it is ultimately the Holy Spirit in us that applies these truths in our lives so that we are able to endure. And this is a part that's really important for us to remember. As I was thinking through this the other week when I was writing this, I had this thought come to my head, and I apologize. Have you guys seen the new He-Man movie? There's a new Masters of the Universe movie. It's free on Amazon. I don't say this for you to go watch it. It's not very good. It's entertaining, but the story's not, it's not good writing. It's just not a good film. That being said, I'm going to use it as an illustration here. And so if you don't know what He-Man is, it was a cartoon created in the 80s specifically for us to buy toys. Therefore, they didn't worry too much about story or character development. It was, hey, go buy this cool toy. And they didn't seem to change much going into the film in 2026. But that being said, it's the story of this guy named Adam, who comes from this, you know, dimension. I don't know where he's from. He ends up leaving, comes back. There's a bad guy named Skeletor who's taken over, and he's evil, and blah, 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 blah. But this sword right here is called the Sword of Power. And He-Man, whose name is actually Adam, when he takes the Sword of Power, and he holds it in the air, and he says, by the power of Grayskull, he becomes He-Man, and he, like, gains all these muscles and, for some reason, less clothes, and it's this whole thing. And now he's got this magnificent power, and it's amazing. But what I never picked up on in the cartoon, and maybe it wasn't there, but in the movie, there's this one scene where Skeletor, the bad guy, he actually gets a hold of the Sword of Power. And he holds it up, and he yells, by the power of Grayskull, and nothing happens. He's like, what? And he does it, by the power of Grayskull. Still nothing. Nothing happens. And he's kind of like, what is it? And he gets all depressed and dejected and mad and kicks a cat. I don't know. He's just mad. And I don't know, maybe he thought by doing it, he'd get more flesh on his bones or something. But it doesn't work. And then we come to find out later in the movie from this sorceress. It's weird. Just stay with me. She tells Adam that it's not the sword that has the power. It's actually the power that's been within Adam the whole time that gives the sword the power. Now, guys, this is a pretty dumb illustration, but I thought way too much about it, and it kind of saddens me how many applications there are here. I was talking to Todd. He's like, I could probably do a whole sermon on that. But you've got the real Adam holding the sword, and the Bible's referred to as a double-edged sword. That's not what I want to focus on. The reality is, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that is where the power of the Word of God comes. It's something that non-believers don't have. And so as believers, we have within us the Holy Spirit, which brings power through God's Word. So in the Bible, besides endurance, Paul also says that we have encouragement. The Psalms are a collection of songs that tell us of God's glory and his steadfast love, or hesed, as I mentioned earlier. But it's also full of laments. And Anthony brought this up last week. The Bible, or the Psalms, actually contain a good amount of laments. And I actually find the laments encouraging, which might be weird. But here's Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Guys, when I tell people Psalm 13 is my favorite psalm, they look at me like I'm a psycho. And you're probably thinking, like, isn't he supposed to be talking about encouragement right now? This is kind of weird. But as someone who struggles with anxiety and depression, when I read, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? I remember the day this jumped off the page at me, reading it, struggling, and seeing that, and just saying with the psalmist, yeah, how long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts? True. And in this, it's fascinating. I had a professor who shared that an interesting thing about the Psalms is that they were originally written by man as prayers to God. But God, by putting them back in his word, they've become words from God to us that we can now give back to him. Isn't that cool? Originally written by man to God, and now God, by putting them in his word, has given these words back to us to bring to him. And so, as I read this psalm, and I see the psalmist writing in the midst of his darkness, but even in that, he can stay anchored in God's faithfulness. I didn't show you the last part of this, verses 5 and 6, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Even in the midst of his struggle, he is remembering the faithfulness of God, his unfailing love, how he has been good to the psalmist, and why would that change even now in his circumstances? If the psalmist can see that, it encourages me to do the same. It encourages me that the God of the universe sees my struggle and encourages me to bring it to him by providing a prayer specifically for it. This God in his steadfast love can handle my lament and my struggle, and I find that deeply encouraging. We're also encouraged as we read through the scripture when we see God's love for his people in the Old Testament, and then also as we move into the New Testament, where we learn what it means to live as God's people. It encourages us in understanding what our salvation truly means to us as we read through the New Testament. When I was a teenager, I participated in an event our church had called Bible Bowl, which is just as cool as it sounds. We would be on a team and study the scripture and memorize Bible verses and then sit at a table and hit a button and answer the questions and all that sort of stuff. And I was pretty good at it. I memorized a lot of scripture doing that. And I remember we were going through the book of Romans one year, and I'll never forget just reading through Romans 7 and being like, Paul in Romans 7 is having this inner struggle where he's like, I want to do good, but there's this bad in me too that keeps showing up, and that seems to win, and it's kind of a tongue twister when you read it. But as a teenager reading it, I was like, yeah, like Paul, I feel that way too. But that was it. I didn't really go anywhere with it. I even memorized a bunch of passages out of all of Romans, and so yet Romans 7 stuck with me, but I didn't know what the answer was. Years later, when I was actually following the Lord, I remember opening it up, and I was like, oh, Romans 7 leads into Romans 8, and there's more here, and all of a sudden, Romans 8 became alive to me. So when Paul says at the end of Romans 7, who will save me from this body of death, he says, Jesus Christ will, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only that, he continues to explain to us in Romans chapter 8 that we don't have to sin. You know, as someone who wasn't walking with the Lord, who didn't know the Lord as a teenager, reading this, I was just catching up. Yeah, I do sin, but I don't know. There's no answer here. I don't know what to do. And for some reason, I couldn't see it. But then when I'm walking with the Lord, all of a sudden I'm seeing chapter 8, and it's opening, it's alive to me, and filling me with encouragement and endurance in my struggle with sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And just in that, those three verses alone, we see encouragement of freedom from sin, who we are in Christ as God's children, and then even the purpose of it in the fact that in our suffering, as we endure, that we share in Christ's glory. So going back to Romans 15:5, ultimately, through the endurance and the encouragement of God, we are able to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. So not only does it affect us as we grow in faith, but it affects the ultimate us, the body of Christ, as we grow in faith. And what's great is Paul even takes from our sermon series, and after these verses, quotes from the scripture, he quotes from all of the Old Testament, basically the law, the writings, and the prophets, to make his point about the unity we have in Christ. He shows who Christ is and how it's pointing to who he is in our unity throughout all of Scripture. And so while the Bible instructs us how to endure and have encouragement, ultimately it brings God's people hope. Because the gospel story of the Bible is that we have a loving God who created all things, and his creation rejects him and falls into sin. And then that loving God pursues his people and brings them into restoration with him that all culminates around the gospel. Because the Bible shows us that the plan all along was that Christ would come, live a life that we couldn't live, and die the death that we deserve, conquering sin, and in his resurrection, bringing us new life back into relationship with the God of the universe. And it's in this gospel that we put our faith. It's in this gospel that our hearts are changed, and we have new and lasting hope. Now, when I say hope, we might get a little confused. You know, I think we have kind of a superficial view of hope today. A lot of times when we're talking about hope today, we're really just saying, like, wish. We wish something happens. For instance, like, I hope the Phillies don't choke in October. Like, I don't, yeah. That's more of a wish than the hope that we're talking about. This isn't the hope of the Bible. This is weird to me that I'm quoting this, but I found on Bible Hub online, hope in the Bible is defined as a confident expectation in God's promises, rooted in his character and faithfulness. And so the hope that we talk about in the Bible is not merely like a wish, but it's a firm belief and assurance that God will fulfill what he has promised. And hope is a very powerful thing as we live our lives. Like a month or two ago, I went to see The Odyssey with my son. It's a pretty long movie. It's about 3 hours long. And as we sat there, sorry if I'm giving a spoiler away. It's not a big deal, but sorry. But as we're sitting there, a scene happened that got me a little choked up. Now, I tend to cry a lot at movies, and my kids have caught on to it, and they can tell when we're watching a movie when dad's gonna cry. And they'll look, and I'll try to fight it and hide it, but my face is like, and they're like, dad. And I'm like, So I kind of jumped ahead as I was sitting there next to my son. I'm like, it's happening. I'm about to lose it. And it's this scene where, in the movie, towards the beginning, you come to find out that Odysseus has this dog that he saves, because the dog is the runt, and they're killing all the runts or whatever, and he saves this dog to be his own, and then the dog grows to be his hunting dog and his loyal hunting dog to him. And then Odysseus goes off to war, and he's gone for like 20-something years, and that's actually the plot of the movie, but there you go. And while he's away, there's all these suitors in his house, and at one point, the dog gets in the way, and they start like beating it and whatever, and somebody takes the dog, and they walk outside, and they throw him on a manure pile. It's kind of gross, and that's not where I got welled up. The movie goes on, and it actually goes, I mean, like I said, it's a three-hour movie, and then towards the end of the movie, Odysseus returns home, and as he walks up, the dog is still on the manure pile, and I was like, oh, weird. That's weird. That dog is still there. Not only is the dog still there, the dog's still alive. And Odysseus bends down to the dog, and it lifts its head, and it gives him a kiss, and then it dies. I know. That dog held on to the hope that his master was coming home, and that allowed that dog to endure the manure pile. I don't know about you, but I often have manure piles in my life that I am enduring. And honestly, it is only the hope of Jesus Christ that can keep me enduring through that. As we receive endurance and encouragement from God, the God of endurance and encouragement, we're filled with a hope that allows us to live lives of faith and love in a broken and sinful world. Charles Spurgeon said, "Hope looks forward to the future. Hope is for those who are saved, and hope comes to us and is strengthened in us by the patience and the comfort of the scriptures." And so where do we go with all of this? Well, to quote Anthony, don't hear what I'm not saying. This is not a message that if you are having a hard time or wrestling with things, just read your Bible more. That is a works-based message, and that is not what this is. If you are having struggles and wrestling with things, I would encourage you to look at the scripture, but not for the purpose of fixing, but to hear the words of a loving Father who wants to speak to your heart. Prayerfully seek endurance and encouragement to give you hope as you read. And maybe that won't change your circumstances right away, and maybe not, it won't even make you feel better right away, but that's okay, because the Lord is still faithful, and His Holy Spirit will still make His word take root in your life. And this is important for all of us as we are believers in the word to remember and to seek. Not because we, as we look at the word, it's not to make us good or to help us win arguments. It's to help us remember and know that the God of the universe uses His word to transform and strengthen His people. And so if we're not in God's word, then we're being formed by the things of the world. I have to confess, not too long ago, I was pretty convicted. I've been kind of up and down, and honestly, reading my Bible has become basically mostly for study purposes. Like, I've read it to come up with Bible lessons, to do Sunday school, sermons, and all this stuff, and very little of my time in the Word has been to seek the Father. And one day, where I really got convicted, and there does seem to be a theme in the sermon that was unintentional, but take it as you will. I was on Facebook. Once again, just get off. It's not great, which I have, by the way, for the most part. I noticed in the midst of my, like, struggle and darkness, I kept getting these ads somewhere in the algorithm. I keep getting, hey, do you feel like this? And I'm like, yeah. And then I would continue to read. And the problem is that all of these posts are ads that are trying to get you to buy their book or their program. And so what they do is they say, and maybe they're listening, I don't know how they know what I'm struggling with, but here, they're like, are you struggling with this? Yes. And then they'll explain to you why it's my fault, but then they don't give you an answer. And then it kept, like, honestly, I'm getting these things nonstop. And it hit me, the Lord was like, Dave, this is where you're getting your information. This is where you're getting your identity. You need to come back to me. You need to be in my word. And so if we are not in the Word, we are not hearing from God where our identity, where our trust, and where our hope is. And the reality is, if we're not, the world is ready and willing to point us in the wrong directions and to fill us with hopelessness, whereas the Word fills us with hope. And so if you're here this morning and you're a believer, I would encourage you to ask God for a renewed desire to read His word. I would encourage you to be open to the instruction and receive the endurance and encouragement that leads to hope found there. This is what is offered by God through His word. And if you're here this morning and you're a non-believer, I would encourage you to read the Bible, but don't approach it like any old book. But take the risk to approach it as the word of God. Go to one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're all the first four books of the New Testament. Go to one of those and literally say, Lord, if you are real and this story of Jesus is true, show me. And if you do that, you may be surprised that you've known about Jesus, but you've never really known Him. You may be surprised that just by reading, you can come to know Him as the Spirit of the living God works in your heart and opens your eyes to see Jesus. And if you open the gospel to the gospel of Jesus found in the Bible, the reality that your sins can be forgiven and that you can have true life in Him will stir in your heart and change your life forever. And if that's you this morning, I would encourage you to come up. I'd love to talk to you more afterwards and pray with you and point you to different parts of Scripture. But would you pray with me as we close? Lord, thank you once again for the opportunity to come before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts and changes us. And Lord, right now I do pray for those who are struggling, Lord. I pray for perhaps believers who have not been coming to you, whatever it may be. I do pray that they would freshly read your word and that you would speak to their hearts in real ways. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would have open hearts, Lord, that if you're stirring in them right now, that they would talk to somebody, that they would pray and that they would jump into your word and that you would change them. Lord, right now, I pray that you would be with us as we continue in worship. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.